Day is found in the fourth chapter of the book of Daniel. We left off speaking last week about this king. He was describing some of the signs and some of the wonders that God had given him to see and to experience. And I was speaking to you about some of the signs and wonders that God's dear children have at times, in which they likewise may speak about and may also glorify God in telling others of what he has done for their souls. And now this king, he was sitting in his palace, flourishing in his palace, and he had a dream. And in this dream, he seen a great, large tree. And this tree reached up unto heaven, and the boughs thereof spread themselves over the earth. It could be seen from all the earth. And we find that this tree had much fruit upon it. It had a lot of foliage, a lot of leaves. And likewise, it grew. And it grew strong, very strong. The beast, they sat under the shadow of it. And the birds, they dwelt in the boughs and in the branches of it. And this king, while he was having this dream, he seen a watcher come down, a holy one. And he spake unto the king and said that this tree would be hewed down. Hew this tree down, he heard this voice speaking. And as he heard this voice speaking, he listened. And likewise, it began to speak much more. It said that this tree would be cut down, but the root of it would remain in the earth in the bands of brass and iron, but that the birds would get from out of the branches and the animals would get from underneath it, and that this tree likewise would come down to the ground. And this watcher, he spake and said that the dew would come down upon this tree, and likewise seven times would pass over its head. It would be driven from mankind, and it would become like a beast. It would receive a beast's heart. Pretty difficult for me to remember everything in this dream. I don't know if anybody could, but I can't just at the present time. You'll have to excuse me. I'm trying to give you a little definition of this dream. But this dream the king saw. And now he called the wise men and the astrologers in to give him the interpretation of this dream. They had been called in once before, if you remember. He had had a dream, and he forgot the dream. Forgot the dream, didn't know anything about it, and he wanted them to know the dream, and he wanted the interpretation of it. And they were under a sentence of having themselves cut to pieces and their houses be made into a dunghill. And because they couldn't interpret the dream, he decided to have all these wise men slain. But Daniel, so this man of God, he was one of these wise men, and he went to God with the matter, and God revealed unto him the dream and also the interpretation. God then spared Daniel's life and the other three men's lives and all the wise men's lives by giving unto him the interpretation. And now we find this king resorting again to the same men, the wise men, the magicians, the astrologers. You would say, why did he go to them? Why didn't he go to Daniel in the first place? Probably, he didn't think too much of Daniel's God. He didn't think too much, probably, of Daniel's religion. And he thought, if my wise men can give me the interpretation, I won't have to bother with him. But Daniel, he was the head of all these wise men, and maybe that's why he wasn't called in at first, until these wise men couldn't give the interpretation. For when they came before the king and he told them the dream, they couldn't give him the interpretation thereof. So finally they called in Daniel. He had given Daniel a different name. He called him Belteshazzar, after his God. And he spake unto Daniel and said, I know, he says, that you can interpret this dream. For, he says, the spirit of the holy gods dwells in you, and no secret troubles you. It appears that this king had confidence in Daniel, that he really could interpret the dream. And then he discloses unto Daniel this dream. He tells him, just as I've been trying to describe to you parts of the dream. And when he was finished, why, we find that Daniel, he couldn't speak a word for about an hour. He was astonished for an hour he sat there. And finally the king said to him, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble you. I guess he seen it on his face that he didn't like to speak to him about what God had disclosed unto him in this dream. But Daniel had to be faithful. Daniel had to tell him. And he was encouraged now by the king himself to come out with the meaning of this dream. And we find that Daniel begins to tell this king just what the interpretation thereof would be. He's this tree that has grown up unto the heavens and that has spread itself abroad. He says, thou art that tree, O king. Thy might and thy honor and thy majesty and thy greatness have become great, have reached up unto the heavens. This king, he had been blessed exceedingly by God. He had went forth and made war against various empires and had overcome them all. He even overcame Egypt, so that practically he was the ruler of the known world at that time. He was great. He was this tree. He had grown like that. And now Daniel said unto him, well, there was a holy one, a watcher came down and said, hew down the tree and let the dew of heaven come down upon him for 7 times, and likewise drive him away from men, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let him eat grass as the oxen. This is by the degree of the holy ones and of the watcher. This was the degree of God over this king. This king then was to be hewed down. But the root of this tree was to remain in the earth with bars and bands of brass and iron, which was a sign that his kingdom would not be taken away from him. That after 7 seasons had passed over his head, then his kingdom would be sure to him. He would still retain his kingdom. And Daniel had to tell this king that this was what was going to come upon him. And he says to him, let me counsel you now, king. Break off with your sins and your iniquities, and be merciful unto the poor, that there may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. In other words, he admonished the king to put away his sins and his iniquities. And in all probabilities, God would withhold this affliction that was due to come upon him if he continued on in his sins. Now this then was the interpretation that Daniel gave of this dream. Now this has likewise a meaning in it for each and every one of us. It was God that troubled this king. It was God that gave him this dream. It was God that was speaking unto him in and through this dream, although he knew it not. We see in this likewise that if we want an interpretation, a true interpretation of the scripture, we need not go to wise men, but we should go to God in the first place, or to one of his servants who have his spirit dwelling in them. This Daniel, he had the spirit of the holy gods dwelling in him. And therefore, he spake unto this king, and he warned him that he should break off with his sins and with his iniquities. My hearers, this king, he resembles you and I. God is a very merciful God. He was going to be merciful to this king likewise. He could have hewed him down and cut him off entirely, but it was not the providence and the will of God to do this yet at the present time. And now we all are like trees. We read in the scripture, where the tree falleth, there it shall lie. There's a time coming that we likewise will be hewed down. We know not how soon, how suddenly this may take place. There was a promise for this king that his kingdom would be sure unto him, and that he would not be cut off from this life yet. But my hearers, we have no such promise. We know not what tomorrow will bring. We may be hewed down even this very day yet. Death is certain, and the hour very uncertain. And now God is so good to you and I that he still sends his messengers. He still sends warnings to us. He speaks to us. And in through the medium of his word, he speaks to us by his servants. He speaks to us by afflictions. He likewise speaks to us yet in through his law. He warns us. He entreats us, as Daniel did this king, to break off with his iniquities and to show mercy to the poor, and there would be a lengthening of his tranquility. God comes to you, my hearers, with the very same thing. And let me come to you with it likewise. Oh, break off with your sins, my dear people. Don't go on in your sins. This is natural. This is what we are prone to do. I am sure that this king was under the deep impression of what Daniel was speaking about. He knew that it was true. He knew the interpretation was from God. Have you never been under the deep impression of the word of God? Have you never sat under the ministry when ministers have been speaking to you what it will be if you go on in your sins and you perish and you be damned to all eternity? You know that that's just. You know that it's righteous of God to do that. And you've been under the impression of it. Probably you've made resolutions. You even made your mind up that from then on you were going to pray to God. You were going to seek him. You were going to call upon him, and that he would have mercy upon you. Have you ever had that? Did the impression remain? Maybe for a day or two, maybe a week, and then the impressions left you, and you went back to your former life. You went on again as you did before. All thoughts of death and of eternity and of meeting God, gone. This is what happened to this king. He was warned, he was told, he was pleaded with, but we are sure that he was under the impression of it, but the impression wore off. 12 months later, we find this king walking in his palace, and he's walking, according to the commentary, on some terraces that he had built, beautiful terraces. He had trees planted there and flower gardens, and they were up on a bank above his palace. And he had access to it from the roof of his palace. And when he went up in there, he had such a beautiful view of the city of Babylon. And as he looked over this city, all his heart lifted up in pride. He blew up like a blowfish. All this city, with all its grandeur, with all its riches and all its wealth, all the people that lived in it were living in luxury. He, by his might, by his power, he had made this city what it was. and for the excellency of his honor and of his majesty, that city had been built by him. True, that city had been built long before he was born, but he had added to it. He had done a whole lot for that city. But here he was lifted up in pride and speaking. Whether he was talking to someone around him or whether he was speaking to himself, we know not. But there was a God in heaven that knew what he was saying. And now, my hearers, there was a set time for the fulfillment of this dream. Oh, God is a merciful God. You can see that in this king. A year almost gone by. Oh, how long-suffering is this God. So he is with you, my hearers. If you only seen it that way, if your heart was only affected by it, how often hasn't he spoken to you? How often hasn't he warned you? And on you go. And now this time, God came. He's a God that's faithful to his word. Whether it's for the judgment of a person, or whether it's for the good and for the welfare of a person, God keeps his word. He had promised by the mouth of Daniel that this would take place with this king. And now as he's speaking, big, swelling, flowing words about himself and about the city that he had built, there came a voice from heaven. And it called him by name. And it spake unto him and said, O Nebuchadnezzar, be it known unto you, your kingdom is departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and you shall receive a beast heart. And I shall go as a madman into the fields, into the woods, and I shall eat grass like oxen, and seven seasons shall pass over thy head before thou shalt confess that the Most High ruleth in the heavens above. This was to teach this king that there was a God in heaven who had blessed this king, who had given him everything that he had, and he had not acknowledged this God. And now this God speak to him. And in a moment, the scripture says, that very hour, that word was fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men. He left the society of all reasonable creatures. He became a madman. He became insane. The commentary says such creatures were called wolf dogs. He went on all fours. He went into the fields, through the wood. He began to eat grass like an ox. And the hair on his head and on his face became so long, without being cut, without being combed, it became like eagle's feathers. And his claws, the nails on his hands became like bird claws. Oh, what an awful thing took place with this king. Such a great king, so much power, and here we find him, driven from men, an exile, living like a beast. He became mentally afflicted, mentally delirious. They probably went to him. They tried all kinds of things to deliver him from this affliction, but it did not help. Finally, his servants left him. They couldn't do anything with him. He was a madman. God had come down and visited this king. My hearers, how this teaches us not to be lifted up in pride, all true, every one of us, have a certain amount of pride within us. And pride was the mother's sin. It was the sin of Adam and Eve that the devil tempted them with to become like God, even above God. And they fell for that sin. This pride you and I all have. And this king, he's deeply afflicted by the hand of God. This proves to us, my hearers, how suddenly, how quickly we can be brought down. Many a person in this life has been blessed by God with wisdom, with understanding, has prospered, has accumulated millions. And suddenly God has come and afflicted such poor creatures in their minds. They have been taken away from society. They've been taken to asylums and they've died there like madmen. And now, my hearers, how thankful you and I should be that we have our mental reasoning powers. We don't have to censure anybody that has such an affliction. We should have pity. We should have mercy and compassion upon such. For it's a common thing in life. We see it so often, even amongst our own church people. It's something that you and I might have before we die. You don't know what God has in store for you. How thankful then you should be, again I say, that you are what you are. And now this king, he lived like this for 7 years. Many times, probably his servants went to see how he was doing. There was no hope for the man. All hope of regaining his mental capacities was gone. But there was hope on the side of God. God had said 7 seasons would go over his head. And God keeps his word, my hearers. He even kept it over this king. For at the end of the 7 years, we find that this king, he again begins first to look up unto heaven. His reasoning powers came back to him. His senses returned. What a wonder that must have been to that king. What a wonder it is for any human being who ever received such an affliction to be brought back, to have their normal mind again. You very seldom hear of it, do you, my hearers? Very seldom. There's always something left in the person's mind. Some people get strokes, their mind is afflicted. And what happens? You see them sitting, they know things, but they're melancholy. Half of the time they don't know anything. How sad is such a person's condition. But this man, by the goodness of God, he received his wisdom back again, just like he had been before. And his counselors and his wise men, they again came to him. And he again received his kingdom back, and much majesty was added to him. And then he thanked and he praised that God in heaven above, whose kingdom, he says, is an everlasting kingdom from generation to generation. This great God received all the honor and all the praise and all the glory for what he had done to this king. And that those that walk in pride, he says, he is able to abase. And he sets up the meanest of men over such kingdoms, even as he had been ruling over. Now we find, my hearers, that this king is a type of everyone that is born again by the goodness of God. Whether this king was wrought upon by God's Spirit, or whether he had a work of grace in his soul, we leave that for God. Some think so. Commentaries like Scott, like Henry, they believe the man is in heaven. I don't see any sign of repentance. I don't see any sign of returning back to God. He had been spoken to before, and he had spoken such wonderful and flowing words about God, but we will not judge in this particular case. But I do see in this man something similar to what has happened to each and every one of us. This man, he was elevated to a great and a glorious position. And when you and I were created by the hand of God, we were created in the image of God. We were in a glorious garden where we had communion and fellowship with God. And we find that the devil tempted Adam and Eve. He lifted them up in pride. And they fell away from God. They sinned against God. God drove them out of paradise. They were driven away from the communion and the fellowship of God. This man was driven away from mankind. He went into the woods. He had to live like a beast. My hearers, are we any different? Oh, I find so many times in the Bible that God speaks of that man who is in honor and understandeth not is like the beast that perish. I find Asaph, a child of God, when he was led into the sanctuary, he likewise had to say, I was as a beast before thee. These people, Adam and Eve, they went out into the world and they had to seek a livelihood by working and by plowing and tilling the ground and working therein. And so each and every one of us, we are busy in this life. Busy trying to get somewhere. Busy trying to satisfy our passions and our lust with the pleasures of time and of sense. We are like madmen, bent on our own ruin and our own destruction. Madly rushing on in sin and not caring about what's going to come upon us. That's our nature, every one of us. For this king, he had servants. They went to him. They wanted to see whether they couldn't do anything for him, see if they couldn't cure him of this ailment, of this affliction. Nothing helped. They gave his case up as hopeless. My hearers, I can warn you, I can speak to you in love. Likewise, God's servants, all we may attempt in our feeble way to win souls to Christ, to try to turn them from the error of their ways, but to no avail. Nothing, nothing, my hearers, helps. How many haven't had such experiences and been warned and been spoken to, but went on in their sins? But there are some who God, in his infinite love and mercy, has a favor to. There comes a time, like it did for this king, the time came when that judgment would be brought upon him. The time comes likewise when God comes with his blessed Spirit. Spirit into the hearts of his dear children. Madly rushing on in sin, he brings them to a halt. Their understandings have been darkened, and they care not about eternity. They care not about God. But suddenly, light comes down into their understandings. They begin to see and to feel that they are sinners in the sight of God, that they have a God to do with who must and who shall punish sin. Oh, my hearers, oh, what a change takes place in such a person's life. There was such a great change in this king's life. From a king on a throne, he became like a beast, like an animal. Oh, what an awful change. That was you and I, too. We were in that glorious garden, heaven above. We communion with God, fellowship with him. And now we're just like the beast. We have a beast heart. We don't care about God either. But oh, what a wonderful change takes place in a person's soul and in a person's life when God comes into it. Oh, when conviction of sin comes home, and such a person can't go on any longer in his sins. Are you such a person? Is sin your burden? Is sin your trouble? Does it pester you day and night? Can't you get no relief from it? You find it coming up again and again and overpowering you, and you think, surely sin will be my ruin. Sin will surely bring me down into hell. That's where I'm going to. That's what I fear. I have no power against it, no might against it. Oh, what a blessing. A blessing, you say, yes. A great blessing. Where do you find people troubled like that? I got a group of people in the front of me. How many of you are troubled about these things? I'm sure there are very few of yous. Oh, I wish every one of yous were troubled about your sins. Then you need someone to save you. You need someone to deliver you from your sins. Oh, how few need a Savior. How few are longing and desiring that this Savior would reveal his power and his might in their souls. And there's a time coming. Oh, yes. And that's a set time again on God's side. It was a set time for this king when his reasoning powers were restored back to him. Oh, when he came to himself again. And when he began to bless and to praise and to glorify this God. There's a time coming for each soul who has been given to forsake the world, forsake his sins, no matter how much trouble they may have with them, who are fleeing to the refuge set before them. Oh, there's a blessed time coming, soul. I hope it's for my own soul, too. Oh, what a glorious day that will be when we find this precious Jesus. Oh, my hearers. And then we will praise, and then we will glorify this God, just as this king did. Oh, how happy some of you souls will be. You say, oh, I wish that day would be today. I wish it would be right now. Oh, I wish that I could say this God is my God forever and ever, and unto death shall he be my guide. My hearers, this king, he only lived a little while after this. According to the commentary, he lived about 2 years after he was restored back to his normal self again. He didn't live very long. And then this king died. Where he went, we leave it to God. But we find that another king came upon the throne by the name of Evil Merodach. He only lasted a little while. And then we have another king by the name of Belteshazzar. which brings us into the fifth chapter of the book of Daniel. Now this king, Belteshazzar, he reigned 17 years. He was a wicked king, and no good king according to the commentary. And now we find him in this chapter having a great feast. Now this king, he lived in this beautiful city, Babylon. I spoke to you about this city, how strongly it was fortified, how high these walls were around the city, and how that no one could get into this city. And now this Belteshazzar, he had had many a battle with Cyrus the Mede. And this Cyrus, he was attempting to get into this city. And the people, they get up on the walls and they laughed at him. They mocked him. They derided him. They said, "You'll never get into the city." And they had somewhere around 70 years food supply inside of that city. So they weren't worrying about him on the outside. He couldn't starve. But now there was a certain time that they had a feast for their God. And when they had this feast, it was a drunken feast. Everybody got drunk, from the king down to the rulers and the princes in the city. Everybody got plastered. And Cyrus knew this. And he thought, "That's just the time I'm going to try to get into this city." And now while this feast was going on, my hearers, Cyrus with his army was outside of the city, attempting to get in. But inside of the city was open. They didn't even put anybody on the walls or anything to protect it. They figured he couldn't get in anyway. So everybody was enjoying himself at this feast. And this king, he commanded that they should bring the vessels of gold and of silver that his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, and that they should bring them out into this dining room where he was having this feast, so that he and his lords and his people could drink out of these golden and silver vessels. Now these golden and silver vessels were used in the temple in Jerusalem. Now they, God had commanded to be made, and they were to be used only for religious purposes. And now this king, he wanted to drink out of these golden vessels and silver vessels. And now in the midst of this feast, my hearers, we call it a drunken feast. While they're doing this, they're praising the gods of gold and of silver, the scripture says. Suddenly, there comes a hand and starts to write on the wall. The king, he sees that hand. And when he saw that hand, his face became ashen. His knees began to shake. His loins began to tremble. He seen that hand writing on the wall. Right in the midst of all this merriment, right in the midst of this drunken feast, suddenly God sent someone to write on the wall. And as they wrote on the wall, he couldn't read what was written there. Commentary says it was written in old Hebrew. Why? That he didn't have any wise men amongst his counselors that could read that interpretation, they know not. Maybe God blinded them. It was necessary that Daniel should come forward to interpret what was written on that wall. Oh, what a terrible thing this was. In the midst of such merriment, everything was changed. Oh, this happened so often, my hearers. In the midst of joy and happiness and worldly pleasures, God speaks. Oh, this happens so often in the world. If you only take notice how God speaks, sometimes a terrible catastrophe takes place. Many lives are snatched away in the midst of all pleasures and merrymaking. I'd like to go on, my hearers. My time is gone. It's 3:05. Next week, the Lord willing, we will pick up our lesson from this particular point. That's all for today.